First John chapter 1. I'm going to move and try to get just a little more light. Goes along with the sermons, you know. First John chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, although tonight our focus will be on verse 5. John, writing by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy," some versions read, "your joy, complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we gather round your word tonight, it's been our pleasure to sing praises to you, praises from throughout the hymnal, praises from that portion of the hymnal that exalts in the coming and in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in you, our Savior. We pray that tonight we will delight in your word, that your word will instruct us and help us, that your word will encourage and bless us. Give us insight. Give us understanding of what John has written by the power of your Spirit. Help us to know how these words apply to each one of our specific and personal lives. Help us to grow in our love for you and our walk with you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I feel very blessed to have the privilege of opening this text, verse 5, with you this evening for several reasons. The first is the timing. It's already been mentioned, Thanksgiving is past, and what season is upon us? Advent. And what are some of the characteristics of the Advent season? What are some of the things we enjoy in the Advent season? What? The lights, okay? I thought you'd say music first. But the music and the lights. And we take delight in the lights. The lights around decorating this room. They're different from the lights we have on every Sunday night. The lights with which people decorate their homes, and not all of them certainly do that in order to celebrate him who is the light of the world. But nonetheless, we take pleasure in the lights. The very same apostle who wrote verse 5 introduces the entry of the eternal Son of God into the world in this way, in his gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. "Through him all things were made." Who's he talking about? Christ. "Through him," through Christ, "all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. When John says here in 1 John 1:5, God is light, that's not a new concept. It wasn't new when he wrote his gospel either. It's a concept that is threaded throughout the Old Testament, that God is light. And secondly, I'm very happy to open up this passage tonight because, as Pastor Daniel reminded us this morning in John chapter 20, John writes with a very clear purpose in mind. In John chapter 20, John tells us why he wrote this gospel. In the context of Jesus talking to Thomas, Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And Pastor reminded us this morning that John was not writing a comprehensive biography, an exhaustive biography of Jesus, but he selected the material that he wanted to use to make a point. And the point he wanted to make was to provide the evidence by which the people he was writing to, and who's he writing to? Daniel kept pressing this point. You, in the context. He speaks of those who have believed. Thomas believed because he saw. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And he said, that includes us. We are among the numbers of those who are blessed, because although we have not seen the nail prints, we have not thrust our hand into the side where the spear was driven into our Savior, but we have believed. This is for you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's gospel is remarkable both for its simplicity and also for its profundity, for its depth. It is so simple that Robert Murray McShane, in his famous hymn, spoke of John's simple page a child could understand. And yet it is so profound, it is so deep, that someone who had the wisdom of Solomon would never exhaust the depths of what John has written in his gospel. And this letter is very much the same way. What John says is not hard to understand. It's not complicated. He doesn't use difficult language. But what he says is deeper than we can fully explore. So I'd like to ask three questions of our text tonight, and the first is this. What is the nature of this little letter? What is the nature of it? Verse 5 seems pretty straightforward. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." John says he is doing what? He is delivering a message. John says, look at me simply as a messenger. I bring you a word from the living God. It's a message about God, but it's not John's message about God. John is not merely passing on his observations about God that he gained by personal experiences, although he says earlier in those first couple of verses that he has heard, he has seen, he has touched the one who came into the world. John's message is not gained by observation. John's message is not one of speculation. John's not writing a little book in which he says, I've been thinking about the nature of God, and this is what I think. It's not what he's saying. And it's not a matter of fabrication. John didn't sit down to write a book and make up the story as he went along. John's message, he says, is obtained by revelation. Not observation, not speculation, not fabrication, but revelation. God has revealed a message to him and given it to him so that he might deliver it intact, exactly as he received it, to the intended body of people that God wants to hear it and read it. It's a message about God, from God, which he, as an apostle, is simply passing on to all of us, who, although we may not have seen, heard, or touched our Lord Jesus as he did, nonetheless believe. Robert Candlish, in his commentary on 1 John, says it is not a discovery which we make concerning God, an inference or deduction which we draw for ourselves from observation of his works and ways, and which we publish in that character and with that weight of influence to our fellow men. It is an authentic and authoritative communication to us from himself, and it is to be accepted as such. When a man writes a book, we can interact with it, we can challenge it, we can disagree with it, we can label it heresy, we can say we agree with it, we can pick it apart, we can be critics. But John says, this is a message that comes to you directly from God himself. Receive it in that capacity. This is the message we have heard from him. The antecedent to him in verse 5 is verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The nearest antecedent is Christ. And John is saying this is a message from Christ. But he also wants us to make this connection, I believe. The message that we receive from Christ is one with the message we receive from the Father. In John chapter 14, verses 8 to 10, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. He's saying he's going to the Father. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And then he adds this, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The relationship within the Trinity is one of distinction and yet interpenetration. The Father is in the Son is in the Father. Such that Jesus can say, I and the Father are one. And the words that I speak are the words that the Father speaks. They're not just my words. But he doesn't say they're not my words. He doesn't say the Father is speaking through me. They are my words, but they're not just my words. They're also the words of the Father. We are one in the Godhead. And so we receive these words as the words of Jesus. We receive this message as a message of the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And a few verses later, John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That phrase, made him known, is actually exegeted. The Son has exegeted. The Son has explained. The Son has made known. The Son has clarified the knowledge that you have about the Father. In Hebrews 1:1-3, the author says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In those words, you have Christ in his offices as prophet, as king, and as priest. And he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. What is God like? We see God incarnate in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This letter, then, is not just of historical interest to see what some people thought about God in the first century, or not just of devotional value, something that may or not be accurate, but that draws us to love the Lord. This letter is for those who profess love and loyalty for Jesus Christ. It is distinctly a message from God, about God, to God's people of all places and of all times and of all ages, from the youngest to the oldest. Secondly, what is the content of this message about God? This message that's from God and about God. Many people today seem to think that the first thing people need to know about God is that God loves you. But that's not the first thing that John writes about. And that's not the first thing that God wants you to know. John's message that he received directly from him is theological in nature. It's a statement about God. God is light. Before we know what God does, we need to know who God is. And he set before us, in that single word, light. So let's reflect on light just a bit. In the first place, light is something physical. It's something created. You can't turn the statement around. You can say God is light, but you can't turn the statement around and say light is God. When people do that, they end up bowing down like ancient people did to the moon, to the sun, to the stars, to lightning bolts, to fire, and I suppose in a modern day, to electricity. If the electricity goes out, God is gone. Not true. Not true. We're not to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. We're not to worship fire as ancient peoples did. We're not to worship electricity. To say that God is light means that God is the source of light and the source of all things, visible and invisible. In Genesis 1, verse 1, the first thing God tells us about himself is he did what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Moses walks us through a detailed account of how this world came into being. God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. God created light. Before God, there was no light in the world. There was no world. God created the world. God created the light that lights the world. God set the greater light in the sky to rule the day. God set the lesser light in the sky to rule the night. And God set the stars in the heavens as well. Light is associated with God's glory. We look at these various created celestial lights and we proclaim them beautiful, right? We step outside on a clear night and we look up at the sky and it's a full moon, and what words come out of our mouths quite often? Isn't that beautiful? The stars are appearing. Aren't they beautiful? We look at the night sky and we say, isn't it beautiful? We wake up and it's a nice, bright, sunny day, and we pick up a little bounce in our step and we say, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood or whatever. You can sing it in the neighborhood. Right? Beautiful day. The sun is out. It's a beautiful day. Now, we in Seattle sometimes say that about the rain too, but not as often as when the sun is out. The moon is out. Beautiful night. Stars are out. Beautiful night. The light is beautiful. Sometimes the light is a little too intense. It was interesting this morning when I left the house to come over here. We were in that period right between fronts. And it was sunny, and it was bright. And as I stopped for the stop sign at the end of my cul-de-sac, I looked left to see if there was a car coming. And you know what? The sun was so bright, I couldn't see anything. I rolled down my window, and I went like this to shield myself from the brightness of the sun so that I could see if there was a car coming so that I could turn right into that lane of traffic. It was so bright. We are blinded by the sun, right? And the brightness of God's glory is so much greater. It far exceeds the brightness of these lights. In fact, the glory of angels was enough to send the Apostle John in the book of Revelation to his hands and knees. But God says, or Paul says, rather, concerning God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. God lives. God dwells in an environment of unapproachable light. That's even brighter than the light that blinded me this morning when I couldn't see. And God is unapproachable because of the brightness, the brilliance of his glory. Light is also metaphorical for that which is good and right and holy, especially when it's contrasted with darkness, as it is here. John says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And you won't recognize it, but since Pastor Daniel called attention to it this morning, I can feel the freedom to do that tonight. In the Greek, this is a double negative. In English, double negative makes a positive. But in the Greek, it doesn't work that way. A double negative intensifies the negative. Okay, that's what Pastor Daniel was saying this morning when John used a similar construction in John chapter 20. Here he says he uses it again. There is no light, there is no darkness in God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. NIV says no darkness at all. I think that's what most versions say. You could also say no darkness, no none. There is not a bit of darkness. And that's extremely important, especially in a world where theologians and philosophers alike try to harmonize good and evil as one and the same being, such as the ancient yin-yang symbol. One circle with two swirls, one white, one black. And if you look at it, the black swirl has a white dot. The white swirl has a black dot. And the significance of that is the idea of oneness with a good side and a bad side in the same being. Now, a more modern form of that is what we find in Star Wars, right? May the Force be with you. But the Force is both good and evil. The Force is at work in Luke Skywalker, and it's at work in Darth Vader. One Force, both good and evil. And there are people who think that's how God is, you see. And John says, no, no. God is not like that at all. God's not like that at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Absolutely none. Not even a speck. We look at the moon. Bright moon, full moon. You can see shadows, can't you, in the moon? We talk about the man in the moon. All right? There's some dark spots. We talk about sun spots. We talk about dark stars, but there is no darkness at all in God. God is light only. God is altogether good, altogether righteous, altogether holy, with not even a dark splinter, not a speck that is not good, righteous, and holy in him. And light also is spiritual. God is light. We as people dwell in a world of darkness. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, Jesus says some interesting things. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The mission of Jesus into the world, we need to get this straight. The mission of Jesus, the reason Jesus came into the world was not to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. Jesus came into the world to save the world through him. God sent him to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. God sent the light. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. But the people in the world live in darkness, and the people in the world don't respond by nature to the light. They hate the light. It's interesting that Plato, the Greek philosopher, in his book, The Republic, posited a world in which decisions would be made for people about the kind of lives they would live, the kind of work they would do. And they were put into an environment that would acclimate them to that so that they would not be happy doing anything else. So the example that he gives is miners. And the idea is to create a culture, to create a community of miners who live in the earth, who live in the mines, so that they will be happy in the mines. That's the only world they know. And when somebody wants to get out of there, they will come to the entrance to the cave or to the tunnel to the mine, and as they break out into the light, it will hurt them. Their eyes will burn, and they'll rush back into the cave and be happy with their situation as miners. And that's kind of what we have in terms of our relationship to the world in which we live. We know this world. We love this world. It's a dark world morally. It's a dark world spiritually. But we're content with it. It's what we're used to. And when Jesus comes as the light, and he exposes the darkness, and the darkness flees away from him, it exposes our own sinfulness. And that's hurtful. And we flee from the light. People run away from the gospel because it hurts them. And yet it is what is needed. God, as the light, overcomes the darkness. He scatters the darkness. He conquers the darkness. And he delivers sinners who have dwelt in darkness all of their days into the kingdom of light. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul speaks of giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The Son he loves has a kingdom that is contrasted with the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and that kingdom that the Son possesses is the kingdom of light. And what God does in saving us is he plucks us up out of the kingdom of darkness and delivers us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Does that exhaust the meaning of God as light? No, but it gives us some ideas to work with. Why is this message important to us? As we noted earlier, John is not a rambler. John writes with a very clear purpose in mind. What is John's purpose in writing this letter? He tells us there are four things, basically, that are on his mind. Four things he wants to accomplish through this letter. And the truth that God is light is foundational to each one. First of all, he's concerned with fellowship. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We looked at that last week, but think about that for a minute. I'm writing this letter so that, or in order that, we can have fellowship, that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just, I'm writing this letter so we can all get along better. I'm writing this letter so we can be good buddies with each other, but so that together we can enjoy fellowship with the Father and with the Son. When we come here to gather on the Lord's Day to sing the praises of God and hear the preaching of his word, we come together and we are rightly happy to see each other. But it better go beyond that. Our fellowship is with God. We've come to meet with him. And all of the brothers and sisters who occupy the pews around us, they've come hopefully for the same purpose. We want to meet with God. We want to enjoy the presence of God. We want to say sweet, loving things to God. We want to admire his glory and his majesty. We want to speak of his power. We want to be the recipients of his grace, the recipients of his gifts and benefits, and all of the blessings that he pours out upon us. We want him to lavish his love upon us. That's what it's involved in our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And the fact that God is light, the truth that God is light, is foundational to that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be in harness with them. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" Now, he's talking about being unequally yoked in different relationships, human relationships. But if it's true with human relationships, what fellowship can light have with darkness? God is light. We are what? We are darkness. We have dark hearts. We have dark minds. How can we have fellowship? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So what John is saying here really is very similar to what is said elsewhere. Be holy because I am holy. Okay? Be like God. And because God has delivered us from darkness into the kingdom of light, we can have that fellowship. Not because of something we've done, but because of what he has done. He initiates fellowship with us. And he cleanses us so that we can experience that love, that relationship. Secondly, John has joy on his mind. Verse 3 of chapter 1. We write this to make our, footnote says, some versions say, your joy complete. And Pastor called attention to that last week. It doesn't really matter which way we read it, because we are together in this joy. And this joy is directly related to what John says. God is light. And because he's light and we live in darkness, when he translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom he loves, we are loved. And when we know that we are loved and we love God, how can there be anything other than joy? That's got to cause us to rejoice. Because we know that God is light and he brings us into the light to fellowship with us. To live in the light and to love and to be loved, that joy is attainable here and now in increasing measure as we grow in grace, as we become more and more like him whom we love. Thirdly, John has in mind the necessity of holiness. Of holiness. He says in verses 6 through 8, and I'm not going to develop those verses, but he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Pastor Michael will develop this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Calvin says, if we desire to enjoy Christ and his blessings, it is required of us to be conformed to God in righteousness and holiness. God is light. If we are going to enjoy fellowship with him, then we need to be increasingly like him. We need to be like him in holiness, in righteousness, in goodness. And finally, John says on his mind is the whole issue of assurance and confidence before God. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that, in order that, you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. God is light. To understand that is foundational to the whole issue of having assurance of our salvation and being confident before God. We can know it. We can have confidence that we belong to God as we walk with him, as we persevere with him in the light, as he is in the light. We look forward to the next section. We look forward to this book unfolding, being unfolded before us, and seeing how these things all work together and tie together to the glory of God, the good of his people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this little book of John. This little book has so much in it that pertains to our daily lives. We thank you for the Gospel of John, for the body of material that John selected to record and to write and to pass on to us so that we can see who Jesus is and see what Jesus did so that we can believe on him. Now, having believed, we thank you for this little letter that John wrote. It's much shorter than his gospel. We won't be 3 years in this book, I don't believe, but we will gain so much from it. We pray that your spirit would be with each of the elders as we prepare our assigned portions. Show us the unity of the message of this book. Show us the glory of your great name. Show us how we can apply these truths to our hearts and lives, that we may be in truth more and more like our beloved Savior, all to the glory of your great name. Amen.